Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to take us through a short meditation that will prime us for what we're about to do here. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning with verse 25, says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of with the water of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and he cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. And it's for this reason, because we are his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And here is our verse. The mystery is profound. It's a profound mystery, a secret that had been locked up in God until Paul writes it here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying here refers to Christ and the church. Last week I did the profound mystery part one, which was that we have a pursuing, passionate husband. I'm going to say the same thing from a different passage. We launched from Hosea, a stunning, stunning book, the first of the minor prophets, the name that's like Joshua, and Jesus has the story of this prophet who is told by the Lord to go and marry a prostitute, to go get an active prostitute and to take her in, to have children, and the Lord makes his life a prophetic sign. And I shared about, and out of that passage, how the Lord just kept pursuing and pursuing his people. The majority of the book is about how unfaithful we are, how unfaithful God's people are. But there are sections in there where it is clearly the Lord is saying, "I can't help myself. I want to draw the bride in. I can't deny you. I can't give up on you. I allure you. I draw you in for my purpose." And we saw this pursuing husband imagery of, like God is, and how that should encourage our hearts that he comes after us even when we're unfaithful. And we said this phrase, we love discipleship here. We love people giving themselves full out to being disciples and making disciples and going all out with Christ and not living a leveraged, balanced life between the world and between Jesus. But here's the deal. You cannot do that. You cannot live a sold-out life until you know his sold-out love for you. What fuels passionate abandon for Jesus is when we receive his passionate abandon for us. When we receive the love of God, how radical it was that the Father God would come after rebels, it's an amazing thing that transforms and opens up your heart. This passage in verse 31 out of our passage in Ephesians 5 is a quote from Genesis chapter 2. You remember back there when the Lord was making Adam and he was naming the animals. It says in verse 20, Adam gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper, a helper fit for him. So the Lord God, watch this. This is the first image of the gospel in your whole Bible right here. The Lord God caused that man, that Adam, to go down into a sleep. And while he was asleep, the Lord reached into his side and took one of his ribs. And then he closed up the place of the flesh and he took the rib. And the Lord God had taken and he made the woman out of her and brought her to the man. The man was taken down. Something was taken out of his side. It was closed up. The man raised up again. And the Lord made woman and then said, then the man said, "This is at last is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The only thing that's the church is that's taken out of Christ. Not that's about Christ. Everybody hear me. The first Adam had a bride and that bride came out from him. All right? He died in a way and he was resurrected. Our last Adam, as 1 Corinthians 15 calls him, the great heavenly husband, has died and he has resurrected. And I tell you, the church is issuing forth out from him. It is not people who go to meetings. It's not people that are just baptized. It's not people that have gone through communion. Listen, it's only people that have been born again and come out of Christ. You must be born again spiritually to be the bride of Christ, the church. Ephesians 5:32 said, again, this mystery is profound. What I'm saying is it refers here to Christ and the church. And what we get from that, everyone, is this. The profound mystery is that marriage was made first for God and secondly for man. The Lord is concerned about the loneliness of Adam, but that's not his primary concern. That's his penultimate concern. His ultimate concern is to communicate forth to planet Earth his love and his ways. The profound mystery is that marriage was made first for God as a testimony, and secondly for us. Marriage, like creation, is a living sermon to the earth about Christ and his bride. Listen, everyone in the room, because we say this a lot. Your marriage is not about your wife primarily. It's about Jesus. It's about you and Jesus. It's not about wife, your husband, and trying to get him straightened out. Good luck with that. Your marriage is primarily about you and Jesus. It's about you and Jesus because God has staked something on marriage. He staked a message, a sermon. Marriage speaks of Christ, that glorious husband, and that church that he has bought. Husbands and wives, we're called to obey and walk out Ephesians 5, not just because it will make marriage better, but because, listen, we are temporary living witnesses to the eternal reality of Christ in the church. This makes marriage bigger and more important than you just getting through the day, than you just hanging on. Your marriage is a living testimony, a living sermon. You are a temporary little type, just like the lambs were slain in the Old Testament of Jesus, or the temple was in the Old Testament of Christ, and then us, the church, the temple. So, marriage. Marriage is this temporary living witness to an eternal reality. Oh, the weight and the glory of what marriage is. I'm not just trying to get Amy to get along with me and treat me good so we get on. I'm trying to learn to assimilate and for me to be as Christ and her to be as the church, and that's off the charts hard to do without being born again and having the living Holy Spirit in you. I just want to give you good news today in the middle of that almost impossible, you know, kind of requirement on marriage that you are a living testimony constantly of He and the church. Here's the deal I want to tell you. The husband that we have keeps coming after us. We have a heavenly husband, the church, the bride. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 19. We have a husband that comes after wayward wife. He's the one who keeps pursuing and pursuing after us. This passage unlocks in Ephesians chapter 5, 12 things that the Lord does, and I'm going to rip through them. But listen to them. This isn't like, you know, love your wives as Christ loved the church. When he waited for a bunch of people to get right with God and to clean themselves up and to come and to be all that he wanted them to be. That's not what it says. What it says is it infers that he's got a dirty woman out there. he's got a dirty to be bride out there. And Jesus begins to show forth his love, and Paul, off that platform, tells us the glory of marriage. There are 12 stunning actions of love by Jesus towards his bride. Number one, he gives himself up for her in 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know what that means, right? That means was beat to death with whips, nailed to a cross, and bled for her sins, not his. His payment was more than a dowry. His payment was his own life and his blood. That's how much he loves her. I'm going to get her even if I got to pay for her. Isn't that something? And that's you. He's coming after you. He's coming after you. When you were his enemy, he loved you. How much more now that you are his? He's come to sanctify you, her. It says in 26 that he might sanctify her, cleansing her with the water of the word. He's come to cleanse her with his words. He's come to bring her to splendor and to a radiant place. He's come to meticulously, if anybody's living this faith that I'm living, he's come to meticulously remove every spot, every wrinkle, and anything like a spot or a wrinkle. You see, he's come to make us children of light. He's come to make us a bride that is shining forth with radiant light and love. So what he has to do is he has to press in and come in and remove the little dark spots from us, the stains, so we can testify, like in the Song of Songs, what the woman testified, that great love story. I am dark, yet I'm lovely. I wonder if you know that. It says that in Psalms 1:1. I am dark, I got issues, I'm not perfect, but I am lovely because the Beloved loves me and He is cleaning me up. He removes every spot, every wrinkle, any such thing like a spot or wrinkle. He came to make her holy with His blood. He makes her to be without blemish, no blemishes upon her. He nourishes her and feeds her. He cherishes her and makes her part of His own body. This is a husband. And as Amy sits there and knows how weak I am, I like to tell these stories. I'm such a drama queen. King, maybe, would be a better word. Oh, I'm going to hear about that from a lot of guys. Joel, quit laughing. But, you know, I remember writing my own vows, and, man, I made some promises on that mountain, didn't I? You've stopped bringing them up to me, which I appreciate. But I was in tears, and there's Beauty Amy. And, man, it's a moment. I love big moments. I love those moments. And you should have heard, I was just making promise after promise of what I was going to be and what I was going to do. And it's not been good, you know. I mean, it's not been on bubble. I mean, I've had some moments that have been pretty good, but she's had to endure a lot. And really what I was doing was promising what I wanted to be, not what I was and what I... But Amy's been so patient. And she... That all those promises and desires were such my passion to be that for her. And what I love about the reality of what we have in Christ is we have a husband who has made thousands of promises to us, and He is them and beyond. He is them and far beyond. We have a heavenly husband that never drops the ball on any promise He ever says to us. He comes after us and after us. He keeps holding on and holding on to His covenant people, even while we have a wrinkle and a spot and a blemish. We're frail, and that attitude comes and that character thing comes, and there's Jesus in our face pursuing us, because He's going to make a church that is radiant and spotless. The heavenly husband has, is, and will be pursuing you in order to manifest the fullness of His love to you. And that's good news. We believe that all of you should repent. We believe you should take responsibility for your spiritual life. We preach responsibility. We're not preaching grace as a license to sin. Jesus loves you, so just go live in the world. Jesus forgives you, so just do whatever you want to do. Anybody preaching that, you need to run as quickly as you can. The Bible does not teach that. The grace that saves you sanctifies you. Listen. The power of the redemption that comes and pays for your sins gives you power over future sins. If you've really been saved by the saving work of Christ, you're beginning to more and more hate your sin and to transform. But here you need to know that this thing has never been based on our performance. It wasn't when we were lost. It isn't while we're saved. Jesus' love is not based in His grace on our performance, and that's good news for everybody in this room. He's committed to getting Himself a pure and spotless bride, and you're part of that. And so He pursues, and He comes after every little nuance of character issue. He let you go to sleep, and then He awakens you. Aren't you glad about that? Anybody had Jesus do this? Anybody? Something happens in life, and He jars you, and you'll, oh man, how long have I been slumbering? We go to sleep spiritually. We get drunk on the world and the stuff, and He comes, and He gives us a cup of coffee, and He jars us, and He says, awake, my love. I love you. I love you, and I paid for the sin of your compromise, but I'm awakening you because I need a bride that is sober, alert, and is passionately in love with me. The bride of Christ in this room, as we celebrate a wedding today, I want to encourage you to worship and to be in awe of your heavenly husband. I really want to encourage you all to meditate with me now about such a pursuing, passionate God who's coming after you when you were lost. He's coming after you when you're saved. He's coming after you when you're a prodigal. He's coming after you when you read your Bible and when you don't read your Bible. He's coming after you when you overcome that sin and then when that sin overcomes you. I'm telling you, he's coming after you because he staked his reputation in you. You're an image bearer, and now you're a bearer of his name, and I'm telling you, there's no quit in the eyes of this husband. Aren't you glad about that? Who loves that God doesn't give up on us? Aren't you glad about that? I would have given up on me and half of you a long time ago. But he keeps coming, and he keeps coming. I love the poem. We've quoted it before. The hound of heaven, he kept coming and coming and pursuing me until he finally overcame me. The imagery is someone running from the Lord. The Lord's like coming on him. I'm going to get you because I love you. I love you. He loves everyone in this room. And he's bringing the gospel to you. He's bringing his love to you. He's dealing with you. And just give me a moment or two here, just real quick, to say this. He's not only wooing you with great words. This sermon is him wooing you, alluring you to say, receive my love that will transform your heart. Look into my eyes. Stop looking away in shame. And look straight into my eyes. That's what he says to you. He's doing that. But I tell you, he's also doing this. He's apportioning discipline into your life. He's setting up trial all around you. I believe that. He's allowing enemy to sift. He's allowing other evil human beings to touch you when you are shielded by his power so that he can get in and do some things inside you. I love this about the Lord, and I feel so burdened about it, I have to proclaim it to you. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, he who he disciplines, he loves. He who he disciplines, he loves. So endure hardship, suffering. Endure it as a love motion from your Father. I've spent some time in my life frustrated and complaining and slandering and rubbing my hands together and arguing in my mind of how that person shouldn't have said that, that car shouldn't have broke down, that circumstance shouldn't have gone that way. In the middle of it, I'm arguing with the loving hand that's coming to discipline me, to shake me loose from spot and wrinkle. I tell you this, and I believe it with all my heart, I believe in a sovereign God. I believe that not a sparrow falls apart from his will, and I believe nothing can touch you, believer. Nothing can touch you apart from his sovereign allowance in your life. I think we got to do spiritual warfare as he leads us and rebuke things, but sometimes we're rebuking and we're standing against the very loving path of the Lord. I read to you out of Hosea, I think chapter 2 last week, and he will turn the valley of Achor into a door of hope. Do you know what the valley of Achor was? The valley of Achor was where they stoned, in Joshua's time, they stoned the guy who had hid away the trophies and the idols. They had taken him and stoned Achan. They had stoned his whole family in Achor. And forever it was called the Valley of Trouble. He brought trouble on Israel, and he brought trouble on himself. And listen to the verse. I am the Lord. I love you. I will allure you, and I will turn your Valley of Achor, your Valley of Trouble, into a door of hope. He takes what's bad and what's evil and turns it to good. I was reading again. Joseph is down in Egypt. You remember the deal? He's down there, and here come the boys, the famine, and there's been some interactions, and he reveals himself to them, and they're all like, this is the guy running Egypt. He's going to kill us because we plotted to murder him, and we sold him into human trafficking. That's what we did. And here Joseph looks right at him and says this with first response and emotion. You didn't send me here. God sent me here. Now, if I go back and read the history, what happened was, we're jealous of that guy. Daddy likes him better. Let's kill him. No, let's throw him in the pit. No, let's sell him to slave owners. Joseph, in the redemptive, sovereign view of God, looks back on all that and says, that was God sending me. God sent me through those circumstances to this place right now so lives could be saved. I tell you, do not fear your valley of Achor, your valley of trouble. It's the Lord loving you and getting ready to save lives. He's going to save lives through your trouble. Trouble helps you know. I tell you, when I get the angry, frustrated, false accusation against me, I've wasted my time if I've spent all my time on trying to get justice out of that person. When the Father God says, I allowed that to come in, I'm not excusing that, I allow it to come in so you know how much you love the favor of man. So you know how much your own heart could be given to anger and to judgment. Somebody with me? I've wasted my financial crisis. Don't waste your financial crisis. Your financial crisis is not just about you not having enough money. It's about teaching you that he's Jehovah Jireh. Does everybody understand that? Your Valley of Achor, where there's trouble financially, is this wonderful classroom where you learn to trust in your God. Don't waste your financial crisis. Don't waste your sickness. Don't waste your problems and your relational issues. They are all there so that you can learn from a God and a Father who loves you and a husband who's removing everything from you that is not radiant. So we praise him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord when the sun is shining. Blessed be the name of the Lord when the clouds are raging and there is no sun. Blessed be the name of the Lord when the check is coming and the accounts are full. And blessed be his name when my money is all gone. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think about my life. I was going to write a poem and share it with you, but I'm not going to do it, and I'll spare you. But I was overwhelmed yesterday thinking of the love of the Lord through all of my life. When I wondered, he drew me back. When I got prideful and made it about me, he humbled me. When I stopped trusting him in money, he let money go away, so I'd begin to trust him for money again. He's so good. He's so good. And he is orchestrating goodness in your life because God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Anything else, any other interpretation of your life really is a lie. It really is. You need to be a person who praises in the up and the down, in the sideways, in town, in the wilderness, when you go to bed, when you wake up, when people like you, when they don't like you. And not just because you should, but because you have a heavenly Father that's producing character and life and love inside you. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for such a husband as this. Thank you that you pursue us. I pray this morning for those in the room that may not know the gospel, let them not leave this place without being confronted with the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the glorious love of a bridegroom who will shed his blood. He will, a bridegroom that pays for a bride with his own blood. Praise the Lord. Let everyone receive that great gospel and forgiveness. I pray for the ones that are entrapped with despair, with shame, with guilt, with looking for the next easy route out. I pray that they could see your loving hand behind the trouble. Thank you that you can turn our Valley of Achor into a door of hope. I pray that we be a praising people that allow your presence in your life to work within us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.